And I am deeply grateful for each one of you, your encouragement and support. And by the grace of God, I was really able to completely detach and throughout those 3.5 months, which flew by so fast. I thought about what I need to share this morning as I'm re-entering the pastoral ministry at Crossway and the first Sunday of 2024. I want to keep it very personal. It really is a personal lessons from my sabbatical, but it's also very edifying to the body of Christ. That's the whole reason for my message, special message today. Would you pray with me as we begin? Gracious God, our Father, we are so thankful for your mercy and grace upon us that you have sustained Crossway family almost 16 years now. And thank you that you also sustained us with your mercy. And I'm so thankful for the faithful brothers and sisters who are sitting here in this morning worshiping together. And we pray that we would, as we look to you and your scripture, your Holy Spirit will speak to us. Fall afresh on us, Spirit of God, in such a way that no human being can manufacture, that your presence and your Spirit's working, illumination of the Word, and speaking to the depth of our hearts will be supernatural, we pray. We honor you. You are in the center of our gathering and our worship together. Be glorified as we seek your glory as our supreme concern throughout the hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to preface a couple of things. Just you do it over there. Today's message is very personal, so you might think that, oh, this is Pastor Paul's thing, You know, actually, even for me, when I thought about what I have learned and lessons and my journals, there are so many. So this is an incomplete list of a specific lessons, and I chose only four. And secondly, they are personal lessons, but yet edifying for every Christ follower. So this is the reason why I'm speaking on this special message. Hence, all four lessons are spiritual axioms applicable to all of us as a member of Crossway family. My aim is simple, to be simple and clear today. I realize all four points could be by itself, one by each one could be a whole sermon. So I don't want to go deep into many different areas. And I want to keep it simple and clear. At least those four lessons are clear to you. And I would love to dialogue with you, not only after the service, but even I would love you to initiate. Some of you expressed a desire to have coffee over together And that will be a wonderful blessing for me. So here are four key lessons I'd like to share. The first one is on brokenness. Brokenness is a pathway to God's grace that leads us transformation. I need to define brokenness first, because it's quite often used in a very different, not only Christian world, but secular world as well. In this message, brokenness is defined, first of all, generally, a state of strong emotional pain that stops someone from living a normal or healthy life. That's Cambridge Dictionary's definition. But if you look into the Bible, its meaning goes even further. Brokenness is a factor in the Bible that causes us to go before God. Psalm 51, verse 17, David confesses, "A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So in other words, brokenness is primarily pain and suffering, the state that causes us to, is, as a Christ followers, causes us to look to God. There is no option anymore. But no one likes pain. No one likes suffering. So when we actually put those two elements together of brokenness, not only the utter emotionally broken state, but at the same time, it is actually God's work to bring us to Him. I would like to say, Crossway Church, the one big phrase is God-centeredness. That's what we are pursuing from day one, even today. God-centeredness also means scripture-centered, God's word-centered, because God-centered doesn't mean that we manufacture some of our own idea about God, like the New Age movement does. The scripture-centeredness comes from very poignant need for us. Our worship is God-centered and scripture-centered. When it comes to brokenness, ideal case would be, as we read scripture, that we would, stubborn self would be broken by the word of God. And then we surrender to God and God's will, and to take the pathway and God leads us. But I have to say, this is idealistic and yet very rare. Here is the beauty of brokenness, and it's a mystery in general, that we don't know what's happening, but God's heavy hand is on us. It's a circumstantially, a relationship and other things. And it's so painful. We shake our heads and, "I don't want this anymore, Lord. I thought you're loving God, a merciful God." When you think about a surgeon who cuts in order to heal, the God who is our Abba Father disciplines us and bring us even the things that happen in our lives, not necessarily good thing by itself, even sin done to us by others, or even caused by own our mistakes and sins, God can use that. And a while ago, I sent you an email with the poem is severe mercy. The severity of God is something that is so not pleasant. But if that severity, the pain itself, causes us to bring us to closer to God's bosom, that it is actually our good. And the reason why I'm saying it's mysterious, because no one can explain it. But we believe. The sovereignty of God means that everything happens in us and outside of us in sovereign hands of God. That He is ultimately good. And this was one of the most important lessons that I learned through sabbatical. I threw tantrum to God and complained. The pain was too severe. At one point, I felt disappointed by God and saying, I don't want to be pastor anymore. I want to quit. And God mercifully sustained me. When I realized the state that I was in, almost like an eye of the storm and being so quiet, that I saw my ugly, stubborn self being broken by that pain, I was humbled and thankful. And 1 Peter 1, 6, 7 said, by this time you have a various of trials, like the furnace of fire. And Job also says that, I will come out after this trial, the testing, as gold, pure gold. If we are going to be Christ's church, sisters and brothers, we have to look at this pain issue, brokenness issue, as a God's grace that leads us to transformation. In a normal way that we kind of cognitively think, I want to be a better Christian, I want to be a better dad, better mom, better husband and better wife, and better Christian, it doesn't work that way. Just to clarify, I am not glorifying pain itself. The brokenness is something that we all need in true spirituality. So that leads us to number two lesson, which is on true spirituality. Listen to this. It might not sit well with you in the first reading of it. The Christian sanctification process. Sanctification means becoming holy, becoming godlier. The Christian sanctification process is not about accumulating righteousness, but about realizing sin within us. Well, actually, I went ahead a little bit. The key verse that Lisa just read in our scripture reading. Let me go back and explain a little bit on that. Apostle Paul is pleading to Christ to take the thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was. Some kind of an ailment. And he has healed so many people by the power of the Holy Spirit. When he walked, it was in his handkerchief. Had a power. But three times his request was turned down. And then verse 9, Lord Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness, and therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And the third point I'm going to share a little bit about that. When I reflected on this, the Lord is saying to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Then I realized the grace that leads me to transformation looks like this. In my own human desire, I want to make everything right. Those people who left church come back. Those people who had some kind of hurt or, you know, they don't not only forgive me, but come to a realization their opinion about me changed. Then I'll be a good pastor. Then my life will be whole together. No, the Lord was saying, my grace is sufficient for you. You are okay before me. Even if those broken relationships, the parts that is broken, is not come together. Okay, number two lesson is on true spirituality. The Christian sanctification process is not about accumulating righteousness, but about realizing sin within us. The world religion, their spiritual leaders, tend to say this marvelous things about state, the high state they have achieved. Even Hindu spiritual leader once said, I was not born, I will not even face the death. And in such a way that he's surpassed all these transcendent things. And then their followers, thinking that somehow by meditation, by continually practicing things that have helped me religiously, spiritually, I'll get there. Christian sanctification is absolutely the other way. Instead of a person going up and up like this, but actually we become more sanctified. We get to see the light, who is Christ. And as we approach more and more, more sin is revealed. And notice that I said that sin, not necessarily sins, the things that are happening in our lives, that's even minimal. When you think about the depravity, the nature is so rooted in our self-centeredness, which is the nature of our sin. Apostle Paul, in first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Meaning, of all the sinners, I'm the worst one, he's saying. Is this false humility or pretension or politician's way of, you know, image drawing? No. He literally felt the sin in his heart and the things that he has done as a persecutor of the church, that he saw himself not deserving at all. But most of us, isn't it true? Are you a sinner? Yeah, I'm a sinner, but I'm not that bad. I'm not like, you know, child molesters, and I'm not a murderer. I haven't, you know, lied too many things. I'm human. The truth of the gospel of Christ is this. We can't accumulate righteousness because it is like filthy rags. It is only Christ's righteousness imputed, clothed on us by grace through faith and obedience. So as we grow mature spiritually, as we become more sanctified, the more we will see our sin. You know, when I was kind of throwing tantrum to God and kind of complained about a lot of things, but as the Holy Spirit revealed my heart, I saw my sin. It's utterly self-centered. The rationalization, the sense of self-pity that comes with all these issues. Roy Hessian, the author of The Calvary Road, I recommend that book to so many people, mentions for the need for brokenness in our lives is because of ourselves. Three things. The first one is self-will. Second one is self-effort. Third one is self-glory. One whole thing is summarized, can be summarized as a self-righteousness. That what I do actually makes me more acceptable to God. That's not gospel. That's self-religion. The wonder and beauty and grace of Lord Jesus Christ revealed in such a way that when we face our utter brokenness in our lives. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his poignant book, The Cost of Discipleship, writes this. The moment we begin to feel satisfied that we are making some progress along the road of sanctification, it is all the more necessary to repent and confess that all our righteousnesses are filthy rags. Yet the Christian life is not one of gloom, but of ever-increasing joy in the Lord. God alone knows our good works. All we know is good work. Brothers and sisters, I can honestly say one of the most beautiful fruit that God has given me through this sabbatical was a quiet joy. The quiet joy didn't come that I felt like I accomplished, I'm a good enough person now. No, actually, when I saw God's grace in the pitiful pit of my own sinfulness, that I am loved. Number three lesson is on self-care. Now, self-care is essential for acknowledging our own utter dependence on God's renewal within us. In Jeremiah 17, verse 7 through 8, that gives us this picture of what self-care looks like. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. That kind of gives us Psalm 1 image, right? That sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. By self-care, I mean holistic self-care, not only spiritual, but physical, mental, emotional. It is deeply rooted in Genesis' account of God's work of creation in 6 days. On seventh day, God rested. Just pause to think about that. God is self-existing, self-sufficient God. I am who I am, Yahweh. He doesn't need rest because God never tires. So what's the point of this Sabbath? What's the point of ceasing to work? It's God's pattern setting for us. Because unlike God, we need a restoration. We need renewal. When we go to sleep, God continually works. That's why in one of the Psalms says, God gives sleep to those whom He loves. Before sabbatical, 3.5 months ahead, and I was anxious, to be honest. But I realized, as I detached completely, and I really didn't talk to anyone, not even Taco, for a whole month, who was a director of operations and one of the leadership team members, right? As I'm coming back, you are here. God is at work in your heart, in our church. It's a humbling thing. And the very crystal reality is sometimes we think that what we do matters so much. Common false spirituality, like in my past, is that devoted spiritual leaders sacrifice their self-care. Yet God's design is this: only healthy leaders can lead family, church, work in a healthy community. I take extra caution as I'm getting re-engaged, re-enter my pastoral ministry because of this realization. In the beginning of sabbatical, I don't know, for some reason, I wanted to meet up with a lot of people, many of you, one-on-one. And then the Spirit of God is asking this question. Why do you want to meet them? What are you trying to accomplish through my meeting with them? My default mode is, if I became honest, I realized that my desire was to make things better somehow in each person I meet, I wanted to meet with. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit's prompting was clear to me. Paul, focus on your self-care. I will take care of them. When you become holistically healthier, you can help them, but not now. It's not your job and your responsibility. So some of you, I had a good intention to reach out and meet, you know, one-on-one. And I haven't talked to anyone. And by the grace of God, I think that was the good decision to teach myself The world doesn't revolve around. The Crossway is not revolved around me. The Christ is the head of this church, and Holy Spirit is at work, even if I could do a thing. Let me conclude with lesson number 4, which is on community. The true Christian community is a fellowship of broken people leaning together on Christ, our Redeemer. There is a story in the Gospel, and 4 Gospels I have that story. Story of a withered hand man. Mark chapter 3, verse 3 to 5. And Jesus said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful?" The Pharisees are watching and just kind of looking for Jesus' mistake to pick on him. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the men, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched out, and his hand was restored. A couple of things here. In my email, I didn't get to write this, but in the beginning of November, we took a short weekend trip with Kate and I. Kate's been listening to this podcast by John Ortberg, and he went through a very humbling season in his life. In the backyard, he just took his phone, recorded himself 15, 20 minutes, and that became so powerfully rich for many people. So they call themselves as a Become New, an in-person gathering of those people. Some people came from Canada, some people from England. We drove about 6 hours to San Jose. It was mesmerized. And John Ortberg's thing for his community was this picture of withered hand. That he had withered hand himself and showing them. In this story, and actually Gospel of Luke, maybe because Luke is a physician, made clinical observation of it, Luke only mentions the withered hand man's withered hand was a right hand. So think about it. It's the most shameful thing. And Jesus said, Jesus could have be healed. But he said, "Stretch out your hand." He's probably hidden it, you know, all his life as a habit. But he is stretching it out. And as he's stretching out his ugly, withered hand, it was healed. Why is Christian communities hard? Because we project our own expectation. Rather than Christ's compassion and love and true humility. What's the worst enemy of the Christian community? Is very much of a, you know, on the outside, very much deep community look like, but it's a sign of self-righteousness, moral superiority. True Christian community is gathering and fellowship of this broken people, withered hand people. Guess what happens? When you become unawarely self-righteousness, You judge. You look down on people. You segregate some people. Not my people, your people. Divisiveness happen. And you completely are not aware because we tend to rationalize. It is most toxic spiritual community where you have to measure up to others' expectation and standard. In this kind of community, we tend to hide our brokenness, shame in our community, like the story of the withered hand man. We can stretch out our most broken, shameful part to brothers and sisters. That is the only way we can experience mutual acceptance and Jesus' love practiced in humble community. And some of you might be thinking that this is too conceptual for you. So let me be honest with you. I'm coming back from sabbatical. I want to stretch out my withered hand to you. My withered hand is shame and failure over the past few years as a pastor of this church. My character flaws were exposed, and I feel ashamed as your pastor. And I will not hide and ignore them in denial. I actually say to you, in the name of Jesus, accept me. I know how messed up I am. I'm broken I am. Accept me in the name of Jesus, despite my brokenness. And I assure you, I accept you in Jesus' name as well. Your Longside retreat was incredible. But one of the counselors who were leading our group session said, we want to create safety in this room to share, you know, confidentiality and a lot of different things, heart reflection. But he said also, do not get confused with safety with being comfortable. Some of you will feel very, very uncomfortable. Just think about withered hand man. Is he comfortable and encouraged by everyone? Jesus nudging and he stretched out. For Crossway church community, Crossway family to be Christ's compassionate family, we are to do that. A little caveat. I'm not talking about in front of the whole congregation you reveal your dirty laundry. No, I'm talking about as you get to know some people and trust is built and you begin to share your withered hand in such a way that person feels safe. The person that who hurt your brokenness. I could share mine as well. And where is the point of all this? We're leaning on our Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer. And He exalted, He is honored among us. His power to heal and restore every single one of us will attract others. So many people are hurting outside this church, isn't it? We can we can be that kind of community. I want to recap four lessons in this way. The four questions. Now that it's your time to think. The question number one, how will you see your brokenness and pain from the past as a pathway to God's grace that leads you to transformation in the new year 2004? Number two, if true spirituality is about realizing more sin in your life, how will you preach the gospel to your own soul? Number three, what aspect of self-care do you need to pay more attention to, acknowledging your utter dependence on God's renewal within you? And finally, number four, what would it mean for you to stop hiding your brokenness, your withered hand, to the brothers and sisters around you at Crossway in true humility and love? As we approach the Lord's table, what a perfect chance to rely on the power of Christ and His forgiveness, His shed blood for us. And I'm going to allow just personal space, maybe just about a minute, as you're looking at these four questions. Turn that, your answer, into prayer, quietly. And after 1 minute, I'll close and we're going to go into communion together. Lord, thank you for these four spiritual axioms and for us. We're far from what we want to be, where we want to be, but realizing that your gospel frees us, and actually we are the most qualified candidate because of our brokenness, because of our shortcomings. Your mercy and grace is abounding in us. And would you lead us to your grace, that Crossway family members would experience your grace and transformation that glorifies the Lord, that Christ-like character will be cultivated in depth of our souls. And I pray for especially those people who are hurt by circumstances and disappointed by God the past year. May 2024 be a year of your spring. the bitter winter has passed, and that your grace fall upon us afresh, like a spring rain calm coming down on a dry land. And we thank you for your grace and mercy abounding in this community and in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.